So, it's Easter, and we're thinking of that reading from John 20, and also a couple of verses from the 1 Corinthians 15, but the verse, if there's one verse from John 20 for us to think about today, it is a funny verse, really, and it's from John 20, and it's in verse 15, when Mary Magdalene, Jesus has just risen from the dead, and she sees him, and it says, she thought he was the gardener. She thought he was the gardener. And you might be thinking, oh, so what? What's that got to do with anything? She thought he was the gardener. So what? All right, just hang on. We'll think about it. So, Easter. Easter means that we don't need to fear the future. I'm going to try and show you why that is true, and even using that verse about the gardener, right? So Easter means we don't need to fear the future. We never need to fear death, says the Bible, and it says that you never need to fear bad news. If you're following Jesus, you don't need to fear the future, you don't need to fear death, you don't need to fear bad news. And it's like this. If you knew for certain that no matter what happened to you, no matter what, it was all going to turn out wonderfully well in the end. And you really believe that. It wasn't like, oh, I'm sure it would be all right, but you actually think it isn't going to be all right. But you absolutely knew it was going to be absolutely wonderful in the end, even if it was hard for a bit. If you knew that, how would you feel? How would you live? So the question really is that what you think about Easter? Do you go, Easter, that's it. I don't need to worry ever again about the future. Do you know, you remember the song, the thing with the Billy Graham thing, and it was John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, and then we heard the message before, he really loves you. And that whoever believes or trusts Jesus will never perish but have everlasting life. Do you know that? And do you know that the death of Jesus is all about him loving the world and loving you? Do you really know that? Because once you really know it, everything changes. And here's the thing that people don't really think, and this is the bit we're going to focus on just for a few minutes. We're not going to be long today because I want us to be able to go and do our treasure hunts and stuff. Do you know that this Lord God cares very much about your day-to-day life or your physical life? Because people go, well, he doesn't care about physical things. God's like into, I don't know, spiritual things. But do you know this? And Easter's the proof of this. The living God is more concerned with physical human beings like you than he is with, say, spiritual angels in heaven. He's more concerned with physical human beings like you on earth than spiritual angels in heaven. And that's the big idea. Right, here we go. Mary Magdalene thought he was a gardener. Why? Why? Have you ever thought that? Why would she think that? Yeah. What is it about him? Like, what is it when she sees this risen Jesus? I put it this way. What made him look like a gardener? Right? Now, I ask that because, as we're going to see in a moment, our ancestors took it for granted that he looked like a gardener. And I'll prove that to you in a moment. Because they said, well, he was carrying farming tools, gardening equipment. And I'll show you that in a second. And it's an interesting one because in the more modern era, so that's like the 20th century or the past 200 years or so, when people have been painting that scene from John 20, when Mary Magdalene meets the risen Jesus, and he's just fresh back from death, and he's the immortal human being. People have been painting that picture for a very long time, all over the world, for like thousands of years. But it's interesting that in the more modern times, what they do is they tend to paint Jesus as almost like a ghostly figure, who's like almost like a superhero, almost like a like he's a superpowered human, and he's like glowing and maybe even shining with like special effects around him. And then sometimes when the face on that sort of Jesus, he's almost like not really aware of Mary Magdalene or anybody in the garden. He's just like, and he's like almost expressionless. And he's like looking out into some distance, like, I've seen a lot of these this week. And each time I'm thinking, doesn't look like a gardener to me. If I saw that guy, I wouldn't go, ah, the gardener. Yeah. Nobody would. So let me show you. That is a classic sort of relatively modern picture of Jesus. So first of all, that's not the sort of clothes you're going to wear if you're going to do serious farming. They are going to look disgraceful very quickly. If you want all these pictures, there's actually, I've put them on a little YouTube video on the St. Crispin's Church thing. So if you can look at them in then. But look at that, right? Now, is that a farmer? If it is, you know, it's like, what, really? Maybe hydroponics in a very sort of... But see, and look at this, as Jonathan, when he saw it, he said, he's floating on an actual cloud. How is he going to get down to do any weeding? Jonathan said he'd probably have to just lie flat on his belly and reach over, because how are you going to get at the access to the ground? And then, you know, the whole of it, where's his equipment? What's going on? See, that is not a farmer. That's not a realistic interpretation of John 20. How is she going to see him and go, gardener? It's not going to happen. But let me give you a 16th century picture of John 20. Now, if I just showed you that picture without telling you that was from John 20, you'd go, yeah, that's a farmer talking to somebody, wouldn't you? Only because I've now said it's from John 20, you're like, what? John 20? And you say, no, that's just a farmer. He's got his farmer's hat on. He's got like loose sort of peasant clothing on. And then he's talking to someone here. You can't necessarily know who that is straight away. But it's obviously from, he's got a spade and it's got an iron tip probably there because he's getting to some serious work. But then, as you look more closely, you see he's got pierced hand and pierced foot. It's Jesus. He's a gardener. That's a good one. Here's what is maybe my favourite. So you've got the halo. That's his little giveaway. But other than that, this is just a farmer dude. He's got on. This is a much more suitable set of clothing, isn't it, for a farmer than the first picture. And then the farmer hat. I like that. Broad brim, keep the sun up. Unless that is the sun behind his head. Oh, no, it isn't. That's that hillside. And then Mary Magdalene. And then she's got like a little seedling there ready to plant in her hand. And then he's got the iron tip spade as well. And that. So that's just a farming scene. He's a gardener. Here's a very old one from about 1,000 years ago. This one you might not see... be able to see so close. I like it because it's got all these happy, like a happy king there, and I like all the stuff around the edge. But it's got, there it is, a spade with an iron tip again. The iron tip, you know, to because it's serious work being done, pierced hand. And there he's got a bit of a kneeler. He's to get cracking. He's wanting to get involved quickly. There's a good one. That one's a good one because that one's really old, that one. Is it? So if you've got your clipboards and your drawing equipment, I'm wanting Jesus as a farmer. Like Jonathan was going to try and draw him driving a tractor, like a contemporary, you know, and he's driving past Mary Magdalene, like, all right, you know, And it's like, what are you doing? That's a good one, isn't it? Like, that's how we might do it now, isn't it? Jesus driving a tractor past. Here's this one is, obviously, if you saw her, she's like sort of, I don't know, Renaissance Italy or something. I don't know what's going on there with all her gear. But him, he's more straightforward, really. Again, I'm not absolutely sure it's the most suitable clothing, but his tool is quite serious there, piece of equipment for gardening. And they're in an enclosed garden there with a garden fence. And there's like some pot plants and things around. So that one. Here's another quite good one. There we're back to the farmer's hat, broad-brimmed for serious work out in the sun. And that is proper working equipment. And he's got maybe a trowel or something at his belt. And then another classic spade there. I think these are angels just lounging around. He needs to get them going with some, I know, little seedlings or something. This one I really like because this is, again, there's an actually, you can't see it easily here, but there's an angel inside the tomb glowing. And so the angel looks a bit out of place. But this guy, that's just a farmer, isn't it? Getting off to work. Broad-brim hat. Tools. Jesus. That's the living God. That's the living God in triumph over death with his broad-brimmed hat on and he's got some tools for getting down to some serious work. This one's a little bit more of that kind of iconic style. And Mary Magdalene there representing the church. Jesus, sort of a bit more like that kind of otherworldly look, but at least he's looking at her instead of just staring into the nether. And then here, the trees are tiny in comparison to them, and there's houses and a town there that's tiny, because that is their symbolic of like a cosmic significance. This is what the whole of the world's about, this scene. But there he is. I think it's a hoe there. He's got some sort of implement for digging up the earth. Last one, and I'll leave this one up while we get on. This one I quite like because it's just so down to earth. You can't see maybe the details, but he's got really sort of very, like, sackcloth on, really. He's really got old clothes on. And he's got, it looks like he's got that of a charity shop or something, that hat. And then his tool there, I'm not absolutely sure what tool it is, but that's a serious worker. She's not really ready for farming, I think, in her outfit. But he is. I like that one. So, all our ancestors knew why she thought he was a gardener. Because he looked like a gardener. He got the clothes on for gardening and got some equipment. And it's as if maybe he was actually doing some gardening. And she's like, "What?" That's why she thought it. Once you see it, you're like, well, obviously. Why, that's the only reason she could have come to that conclusion. Why is the Lord God risen from the dead dressed like that? That's the real question, isn't it? Through all these pictures, some of those are from all different parts of the world. We've got a Chinese one of a similar sort of scene with Jesus with a spade. All these different ones from all over the world. Why, though? Why does God rise from the dead and put on farming clothes and get his gardening equipment out? Well, let's leave that for a minute. We'll come back to that. So the question really is, why did God make the world at all? Why bother making the world? Why make a universe? What's it for? Why did he make the heavens and the earth? And that's a question a lot of people kind of ask, because a lot of people, particularly in popular culture, think what God's trying to do is gather lots of sort of souls up and take them to some big spiritual place. On clouds, right? And he wants billions of souls in a spiritual place somewhere else beyond the universe, like a, you know, cloud place with angels and little fat babies flying around and that sort of thing. That, and that once he's gathered like all these souls that are floating around on clouds, that then they will spend all eternity thinking. Or possibly playing a harp, if you get, you know, if you're a bit mad, you know. It's like, that's the vision. People think that's what he's up to. He's trying to gather lots of souls up to a cloud place where they'll spend forever kind of thinking. Possibly singing a bit, or mainly just looking at God and being amazed by him. So sometimes when a famous person has died, newspapers like the Sun and the Mirror and things like the Red Tops will sometimes do like a little cartoon of that person sitting on a cloud. Have you ever seen those? I mean, there was a Freddie Mercury one years ago. I kept that for ages. Anyway, let's forget that. But they sometimes do a little, if they want to indicate that someone's died and has gone to heaven forever, they'll do a little picture of someone sat on a cloud with angels. And the idea is that's what they're doing forever. So the Freddie Mercury one, they had him sort of quite bored. Because as if he stood there like, what's this about? You know. Or my favourite version of those cartoons is, you remember the Far Side cartoons? Yeah. Okay, if not, check them. They're very funny. Far Side cartoon. They're just these sort of abstract cartoons. Time Out used to have them, things like that. Anyway. And there's this one of a couple in heaven sat on a cloud with their legs dangling over the cloud. And they're just sort of sat there like, and then he just says, God, I wish I brought a magazine. It's brilliant. Wish I brought a magazine. And as soon as you see it, everyone's like, yeah. Do you know that sort of concept of heaven? It's rubbish, isn't it? It's absolute rubbish. Because if that were true, why bother making a universe? What's all this for? Like, we want to be out there and mucking about, climbing trees, eating food, playing music, writing stuff, drawing things. That's what we want to do. Business. Houses. That's what we want to do. We don't want to be sat on a cloud thinking. And think about this world with all the life and colour and activity, the flowers and plants, birds and animals, mountains, hills, forests and lakes, sunsets, sunrises, storms and interesting clouds, and beaches and fields and caves going down to the depths of the earth for iron and copper and jewellery and gems and resources. What a fascinating world with infinite potential. And what we can do with it, even with our short lifespans. We have tiny lifespans, really, compared to what we were supposed to have. But even our tiny lifespans, we do amazing. Look how shocked everyone was that Notre Dame Cathedral was burned like down, and all that was lost 800 years old, this tremendous, the last great work of the Frankish civilization. That was our connection to the civilization of Charlemagne and all that. Amazing! And the whole world was shocked that something like this, this tremendous thing that human beings have made with great effort. And it's like, oh, and then we're like amazed, aren't we? Human beings, we can do things like that. Amazing use. Or forget cathedrals, what about bridges, railway stations, computers, football stadia, road networks, paintings, poetry, novels, operas, recipes for stunning meals, delicious wines, fashion that makes human beings look and feel amazing. All these wonderful things are done with the world that God has made and packed with potential. Why would he do that and then say, right, even better, you can sit on a cloud and think forever. And everyone's thinking, I wish I was on Earth. It's a lot better than this. Everyone would be, wouldn't they? But it's as if, like you say, well, no one dare admit it. Everyone's in heaven just really wishing that they weren't in heaven, but were on Earth. But no one would dare admit it. And then, you know, the angels come round enjoying it. And everyone's like, yeah. But everyone's like, no, wish I brought a magazine. See, all the things we most like to do are physical things, aren't they? Eat delicious food, use inspiring buildings, wear beautiful clothes, explore the wonders of this glorious world. We've just been thinking about the statue of Christ the Redeemer in Brazil and going, what an amazing thing! The world's like that. All our favourite things in life are about using the resources of God's wonderful creation. So if he designed us with a world like this, and he gave us eyes that can see the colours and beauty of the world, and ears that can hear all the sounds and musical rhythms, a nose which is tied to our memories and emotions and can smell something, and immediately you're a 7-year-old kid in a classroom. You know that experience. You smell something, it's ah. And then you're somewhere else in an instant, aren't you? Why did he do that? Or this incredible sense of taste linked to the sense of smell and all that goes with that. And all these senses joined together with this consciousness that gives them meaning and life. And he went to the trouble of designing us like that. For what purpose? If he says, oh, you won't be needing any of them. See, why would our designer, why would the divine designer intend for us to spend it all eternity sitting on a cloud, thinking? Because without the need for any of the eyes or ears or nose or mouth or touch, why would he do that? It's rubbish, isn't it? Now, you see, if you actually read the Bible on how the Bible describes the future, it's actually, and this is was a surprise to me, it's actually about feasts and farming. Feasts and farming. There's loads about farming when it's the future. These descriptions of that future. There's lots about having vineyards and olive trees and fig trees and having some land to work with that's fertile and animals to farm and play with. And is there's the city life in these descriptions, the city life, and there's art, there's music, lots of language. A lot of farming, though. I was amazed how much farming there is in the big descriptions. Very down to earth. Physical life. So, let's pull it all together. Back to our hanging question. Why that? Why did the designer of the universe, when he became a human being, died a human death, came back to life, this human life, he come straight out the tomb and discarded the grave clothes and put on a farmer's uniform clothing, work clothes for getting into the garden and spade or whatever? Why? Well, you know, why does he sort of want to get his hands dirty in the soil straight away? Takes us back to the origin of the world. So if you start at the beginning of the Bible, chapter 1, the Father tells Jesus how to create the heavens and the earth. And they do it just by sort of saying, let there be this, let there be that. They kind of just say it and it is. And it's all designed, the heavens and the earth, actually to be viewed from planet Earth, which is a mind-blowing thing. But that's for that would take us beyond. Let's not worry about that now. And then, as the whole demanding work of creation reaches its climax, this eternal Lord Jesus, the Son of the Father, he does something, he changes tack and starts to do it differently. So up to now, creation, the galaxies, the sun, the light itself, divide darkness, all these animals, plants, all that. He just goes, let this be the case. And he just speaks it and like, boom, it is. But now he changes tack as it gets to its climax. Instead of just commanding everything to simply exist and be in order, he comes down to the earth to get his hands dirty in the soil. Because it says he, the eternal Lord God, physically planted a garden. He didn't say, let there be a garden. It says he planted the garden. Planted it with his own hands. He came down with, you know, presumably gets a spade out. Starts digging. Making holes, like one of those little plunger things. I don't know what, a dibber or something, aren't they? Where you go, boop. Is that the correct, is the correct term? And you sort of make holes and put seeds in and digging and plant seedlings. And here's a little tree. We'll have that there. And that's what he was doing. And in other parts of the Bible, they just call it God's garden. Because he made that garden. He designed it and dug it and planted and designed it. Dug holes, sowed seeds, planted trees, designed water features, built up flower beds, rolled flat lawns. And he set it all out. Maybe he got, like, what are those things? A folly or something. I don't know. What an incredible garden that must have been. God. Farming. And, like, gardening. He did that. It says so. So right at the center of the brand new heavens and the earth, there was this one small spot developed and subdued, organized by the living God himself, physically, hands-on. He got dirty hands in the soil. The living God. Think of that. There's this universe with infinite possibilities, endless potential. And then, because he could have just said to Adam and Eve, just left them there with the whole universe, and the earth just sort of, like that, just sort of jungles and things like that, and he goes, right, off you go, see what you can do. But that'd be rubbish, because they'd be like, well, what are we supposed to do? He didn't do that. He said, I'll, first of all, before he goes, I'll make something of it. I'll like make, I don't know, 100 square mile garden. I imagine it was big, but I don't know, maybe it wasn't that big. Maybe it was just like 20 acres or something, I don't know. But he said, I'll do something with it to show them. This is what I have in mind. I want you to do something with it. He's saying, he doesn't just create it statically. He creates it and sort of pushes it all in a direction. He's like, let's take it somewhere. Here, look, this is what I've done. I've made a garden. See those flower beds and see that folly and look at that, some lawns and I don't know what else were there. But he did that. A showcase garden with his own hands so that Adam and Eve could see the sort of things he had in mind. Because then he said, now then, go and subdue the whole earth. Go and do something with the whole earth. What can you do? This is something to start you up, inspire you. What can you do now? I don't know. I mean, could we build stuff? And he's like, yeah, why not? You see, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit didn't want Adam and Eve and human beings forever to just, I don't know, stand around thinking. religious thoughts. How rubbish would that be? He's like, yeah, you know, and everyone's just like, or sat. I mean, that's just not the living God. The first thing he does, he's got work to do and this wonderful stuff. The intention was always for us to gather in church families like this so that we could pool our resources and use our talents together. Because actually, individually, we can't do that much. But pooled together, we can do almost anything, can't we, human beings? Pooled together, we can. So he's like, pool together. And that's why he loves church. That's what it's all about. So get together into church families where your resources and gifts can all be pooled, and you can do anything. That was his vision. Do things with this wonderful world. Get your hands dirty doing things, is what he's saying. And our destiny is to be married to this eternal God forever, not to sit around on clouds thinking, but doing something with the heavens and the earth forever and ever. But you see, what happened was, before Adam and Eve had got very far with this great project of doing stuff with this amazing universe, they turned away from the grand vision. And, well, we know the story. They joined with the devil to come up with an alternative plan. They said, oh, no, we could think up something more interesting than this. I don't think that was a good idea, because the history of the human race ever since has been filled with frustration. We work to build the wonderful home or complete the great projects, but as the Bible says, time takes all these things away. Even Notre Dame in the end. And other people take it over. And the project you've given your life for, someone else has to finish it. Someone else gets the glory. You can't do the big things. Life's too short. It falls apart, gets forgotten. Frustration is the Bible's verdict. Vanity is the old world. It's vain. It's almost as if we think, why bother? Because in nothing, we can't do the really big things. Because, and even if we try, what happens? That's the feeling a bit. Vanity, frustration. See, Jesus came to walk in the garden in Genesis chapter 3. And it's interesting, he came for a walk in his garden. What for? Well, to dream dreams, I suppose, and make plans for all they were going to do. But it was too late. Adam and Eve had already turned away and plunged the world into death, frustration, selfishness, decay. And we find it since then very hard to work together as we should and form church. Even people who say they follow Jesus don't even go to church sometimes. They'll say, oh, I follow Jesus, I don't go to church. And I'm like, see? And so there was the Lord Jesus coming for his walk in Genesis 3. And he got his farming equipment, got his spade, got his hoe, got his farming gear on and his sun hat. Like, Carl, what are we going to do today? And it's like, oh, nothing. We're not going to do anything today. That's what he thought. We're not going to do anything. Look what they've done. That's the end of that. Now, he had to be the rescuer. Couldn't be a gardener and a farmer and all that now, a builder. Has to be a rescuer, a redeemer, a doctor. The Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. That was his work now. He had new work to do. Much work to do, hard work, before he could. Well, he had to just pack away his gardening equipment. Last thought. In 1935, there was a famous church leader called Karl Barth, and he was thrown out of the University of Bonn because he refused to swear an oath of allegiance to Adolf Hitler. So they threw him out during the lecture. He was unable to finish his lecture. They came, so that's it, out. And he had to go back to Switzerland. And then, of course, we know what happened. It leads up. Second World War. The university becomes bombed, actually. And a lot of it was destroyed. But then in 1947, after the Second World War, he gets invited back to be professor at the same thing, to get the same job back in the University of Bonn. And then he's there, and there's a picture, I have a picture of this, that he's there in the bomb-damaged remains of that lecture hall where he'd been in 1935 when they threw him out. And he began with these words. As I was saying, before I was so rudely interrupted, when the living God was resurrected from death on that first Easter morning, it was as if he said, amongst the sin-damaged, death-burned ruins of his creation and his garden, as I was saying, before I was so rudely interrupted. And he's got his spade out. Let's get on with the real history of the human race. Let's do what he designed us for. Human labor is not meaningless or in vain. It's just the beginning of a never-ending story of fruitful labor. Fruitful labor. Don't go through life without hope. Don't settle for just existing. Doing nothing, or just pleasing yourself. When the risen Lord Jesus has done this, to breathe eternal life into you, let the divine farmer come alongside you, wash away your past, and teach you what human life is really all about. So therefore, to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be ascribed all the praise and all the honor and all the glory, now and forever. Amen.